following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We're gonna jump right into our sermon this morning. As I was preparing for this week, this idea of a dependent prayer is what we're looking at this morning. I was kind of struck by the fact how easily a prayer of dependence like this fits in the context of people like the Q's life. Like it's easy for us to think about what it looks like to pray a dependent prayer for a people that are alone in the midst of a country of people that aren't like them. But for us who live here in the United States, for many of us here today, it kind of feels a little awkward, if I can be honest, to pray a prayer of dependence. We so easily see need elsewhere, but maybe we don't feel the same kind of need ourselves right here and right now for the work of the Lord. We exist in a context in which many of our needs are met, and we don't feel outwardly attacked for our beliefs or our lifestyle, right? It feels strange maybe to be thinking about what it looks like to pray a prayer of dependence for us. I personally live in a world in which my decisions and my plans are so rarely defined by the idea of real, actual need, right? We live in a world where the idea of independence is actually touted and made a lot of. Not dependence. What does it look like to be independent of everybody else and to do the things that you want to do, to live your own life, where I don't need anything from anyone else? But as we come to the text this morning and we think about what it means to depend on the Lord, I think we have to realize we cannot buy into that kind of a lie, right? I feel like I have some level of control or determination over my own future or my life. I'm pretty confident today that I will leave here and I'll go home and I will seek to feed my kids lunch and put them down for a nap and they will fight me about it, even though it's the same thing they've done every day for the entirety of their lives. But pretty sure that's going to happen, no doubt, right? And then I will go watch the Super Bowl and I'll eat a lot of really bad food for me and I'll wake up tomorrow morning and I'll regret eating that food. But I'll go to work. And honestly, I feel real no unease or uncertainty about that those truths, right? But the truth is that I have no idea if any of these things actually will happen in the next moment. I have no real control over something happening to my body or my car or, as I've learned in the last year, my house. I don't have any real control over what's going to happen today or tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen to my family or people driving on the road beside me or heading to work when I am. To be honest, at the end of the day, my ability to think and move and breathe and all the things I do every day to just live, these aren't promises given to me. They're all gifts given to me by God. What may feel certain is actually something completely given by the mercy and the power of God to me. I really don't have much more control over my life than my 10-month-old son, right? And I think this is probably what lies at the heart of a lot of our anxieties and our stresses today for us that are sitting in here. It's the unshakable reality that much of life is full of unknowns and uncertainties. And it really bothers us that we don't just have a little bit more control. Just to know, I could do one thing to make sure this happens tomorrow or today. It's this real sense of need, of dependency upon God or other people, I think, that eats away at our heart and our soul. But this is the sweet spot, I think, that God hopes that we will find ourselves in today. Honestly, every moment of every day. It's why this prayer of dependency should become one that we pull out over and over and over again every single day. A prayer that expresses our need for God to work and to move because He is truly the only one that can make a difference, that can actually control the outcome of our days and the future that is to come. And the good news is this morning that as we pray these kind of prayers, and as we will see, our God is a God who hears them. And our God is a God who moves and he acts for us and it's for our good. What I hope we see this morning in Psalm 27 is this, that we can pray confidently in our dependence because God, our God, is faithful. It is ultimately God's faithfulness, his ability to constantly, unchangingly come through for us that makes our dependence on him such an amazing thing for us to do this morning and to put our trust in. And there are three ways that we're going to look at, I think we see in this psalm this morning, that God is faithful. And so the first of these is this, that we can pray confidently because God is faithful to his character. God is faithful to his character. This psalm is introduced as a psalm of David. There's zero explanation given as to what else is going on in this psalm. And we can see from the very beginning that it is God's character that David is relying on in this prayer, right? Verses 1 and 2 begin with David telling us that God is his light and his salvation. And his stronghold, that's another word for refuge, right? And it's based upon these truths about the character and the nature of God that David sets his entire hope for this prayer in. He begins it here because this is what he rests upon. In light of these things, he says, who should I fear or be afraid of? Right? Very obviously, David feels threatened in this psalm. Violence is what his enemies are seeking to breathe out against him. There's potential war and adversaries who are seeking to eat up his flesh, he says. But David knows that he can't depend on himself to come through. He doesn't have the power to stop their attack. He doesn't have the ability to control things or keep this from happening. He doesn't depend, as the king even, upon his own armies or his own country to keep him safe. Instead, he turns in confidence to the God who is his light and his salvation, the stronghold or the refuge of his life, and prays with confidence to him. Our God, when we bring our prayers before him and we seek him, is not a God who's different every single time we pray to him, right? He hasn't learned something new about us and so decides to act differently towards us. It's not as if he's having to scramble or react to something that just happened in that moment and he's like, I don't know what I'm going to do here, but I will figure it out, right? That's not the God we bring our prayers to. In essence, he isn't like us. We long to be someone others can always count on, but the truth is that we're pretty fickle, right? We get tired or frustrated, or we honestly just have no idea what to do. I was going to make a comment here about the Chiefs not coming through, but too soon, right? Too soon. But the character with which God acts towards us will always be the same. We can count on him no matter what to be the same God. He will always be our light in dark times because he will always be all-knowing. He knows what's coming. He will always be our salvation because he alone has the power to actually save us. He's defeated death and sin through the cross of Christ. He is our refuge, our true refuge against the enemy because he's won. It is our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, never-tiring God that David knew was his only hope. In fact, it says in verse 3, I love this. It says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, what's he say? Yet I will be confident. Why? Because it was the Lord he was depending on. His God who is his light and his salvation. We may be going through the roughest season of our life, right? Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Maybe a friend of many years, a lifelong friend, has betrayed you. Maybe you find yourself this morning jobless or facing addiction. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this morning, like David did, while your life and your circumstances may change, our God never will. Not once will he change. His love has not once wavered for you. His power and his salvation, they have not lessened towards you. We can depend upon our God with confidence because he doesn't depend on anyone or anything else to be the God he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And David was convinced of this Because he spent time with God. If you want to know how to grow in your confidence in the faithful character and nature of God, we just got to look at verse 4, right? David writes, "One thing," he says, "one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire," another word for that is meditate, "in his temple." It was the drive, the goal of David's life to seek after the Lord and to spend time thinking about him and being with him. And that's why in this moment of fear, of anxiety, of stress, of the unknown, he's able to turn to the Lord in confidence because he knew who God was. He knew how God was going to act. He knew that God hadn't changed. It's no coincidence that this is the first thing that David brings to mind in his prayer, right? The character of God is the very first thing he brings up in his prayer. Seek him. Read about our God. Talk about our God. And David says, you'll find yourself convinced that our God is a faithful God we can depend upon. We can confidently pray to our God because he is faithful to his character. And we can also see as we continue this morning that God is a God who is faithful to act as well. This psalm is kind of laid out in a really interesting way as you look at it. Because in so many ways, when you get to verse 7, and I don't know if you guys noticed this as we read through it, it feels like all of a sudden somebody totally different is writing the psalm. This psalm of confidence and the character and nature of God totally shift in verse 7. And it kind of seems like the psalmist is David, right? Full of unassurance and despair, it almost feels like. It's like we're kind of getting a glimpse into the peak moment of David's fear, of what's really going on. And they're kind of overwhelming him. Verse 9, right? It says, "Hide not your face from me." This is after he has said, "I am confident, even though there might be war brought against me." In verse 9, he says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." It's precisely, though, because of God's assurance of, or David's assurance of God's character in the first 6 verses that helps us understand how these fit into the prayer of David in Psalm 27 and help us to understand his confidence in God's response there in verse 13 and 14. All right, verses 7 through 12, we get a glimpse into the fears that he is facing. But in verse 13, he says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." David says to us, despite the real fear and anxiety he is feeling, he is confident that God will be faithful to act, and we can be as well. The reality is that God may not always act in the way we want, though, right? He is working to accomplish his plan, and he will get his plan accomplished for our good and his glory. Romans 8:28, a very popular verse, tells us this, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There should be no doubt in our mind that God is acting, right? And that as David even says there in verse 13, that it will be his goodness at work. We can trust that God is moving and it will be for our good. But I want to pose a question this morning. What if it isn't our circumstances that he changes, but is instead us through the circumstances in the midst of the fear and the anxiety? Verse 29 of Romans 8, the very next verse after this one, it tells us that his goodness, if you read it up there on the screen, his goodness is actually defined specifically by the fact that God is actually making us into the image of Jesus. For those whom he foreknew, he also be predestined to be conformed into the image of God. This is how we know that God's goodness is at work, because in everything that happens, he's making us look more like Jesus. There's an illustration about prayer as we think about this reality that God maybe is changing us as much as, or maybe rather than, our circumstances in our prayer. It's by a guy named E. Stanley Jones, and it says this: prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning the aligning of my will to the will of God. Understand this morning, I'm not saying that God cannot act or will not act to change your circumstances. He can and he will. Verse 2 of this psalm says that David is actually convinced that through this prayer, he's not going to be the one to stumble and fall. It'll be his adversaries. They're going to be the ones who eat it. They're going to be the ones who fall on their face. Our God is a good father. And in Matthew's gospel, he tells us that he's a good father who desires to give us good gifts, right? He's not going to give us a snake or a scorpion. He's going to give good gifts to us. God absolutely can and does act on behalf of his children. But I want to ask, more for my own sake, as I was working through this week, as yours, what if it were so, we were so confident in the character and the heart of God to be faithful to who he is, that even if things don't go our way, or our prayer isn't answered in the way we want, that we know and are convinced that God is good. And we're convinced he's doing those good things by changing and sanctifying us through those circumstances. In either case, David reminds himself and us there in verse 14, right after verse 13, that he's convinced that God is going to be faithful to act, that all we have to do then is wait. Wait for the Lord, he says. It kind of seems to bring this anticipation, right? The sitting on the edge of our seats. Wait for the Lord. And this seems to be, honestly, a really strange and difficult request to think about obeying in the midst of fear and anxieties or frustrations or the unknown that we're facing. I don't like waiting. Patience is not something that defines my life or my heart. I want to get things done. So when David says to wait, everything in me does not like that call. But the words in between those two, right? It says, wait for the Lord. And he says, wait for the Lord at the end as well. But in between those two calls to wait, he says, be strong and let your heart take courage. These are actually words that we see repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. And they were words of challenge and encouragement regularly in the Bible to soldiers who were getting ready to go into battle. This is how Moses and God both exhorted Joshua before leading Israel into battle in Deuteronomy 31 in the beginning of Joshua. In the same way, Joshua actually encouraged Israel before they faced another enemy in Joshua 10. David used these words when he was strengthening Solomon to assume the leadership of the kingdom in 1 Chronicles. And Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles, the king of Israel at that time, he used this to encourage his military officers as Jerusalem is besieged. These are words for preparation and for action. And David says our action is to wait for the Lord to act, to wait upon the Lord. So much of this psalm, as you read it and kind of look at the words and the themes and the imagery given in it, I think are supposed to kind of make us look back to the story of Exodus and think about God leading his people out of Israel. And as the people of Israel find themselves in desperation, fleeing Egypt and Pharaoh's army, and they come to the edge of the Red Sea, I think this is what David had in mind as he's thinking about this. It says in Exodus 14, verses 10 through 14, it's up on the screen, it says that when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What a question to ask. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Feel that fear? I feel this kind of thing when I come to these issues before the Lord, waiting for him. But it says, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation, right? The God of salvation. That's what David has said. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. This is it. He says, the Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Our God is a God who is faithful to act. He will fight for his people. He will fight for their hearts. He will fight for their circumstances, stances. He is fighting for our good because he is good and faithful to his character. We have only, David says, to wait confidently and watch our God work. Watch him fight. Watch him do these things. Wait for the Lord. Lastly, this morning, as we come to Psalm 27, we see this, that we can pray confidently because our God is faithful to be present. Our God is faithful to his character, faithful to act, and faithful to be present. In verse 4, we read there that there's one thing that David longs for, right? And it's this seeking after God, to be where God is, to meditate, it says, in his temple. But recognize this morning as we read the word temple, the temple didn't actually exist at this point. It's Solomon who builds a temple. And so when David says that he longs to be in the temple of God, before God, meditating upon God, what he's essentially saying is that he wants to be in the presence of God. The temple, the tabernacle, which we see kind of language of there in verse 5, this language of a shelter and a tent that covers his people. It's talking about the tabernacle, this place where the presence of God dwelt amongst his people. And it's while they were walking in the wilderness, while they had no idea what was coming next, while they had no idea where their next meal would come from or anything that was going to happen, God was in their midst taking care of them. And David says he longs to be in the presence of the Lord. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble, he says in verse 5. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. It's in the presence of God, our Father, our Creator, our Sustainer, that we will find the safety that our heart is longing for. We will find what our heart truly seeks. The one who makes the universe move, Hebrews says, by the word of his power. I read this with my daughter this morning. God spoke and the world came into being. He makes everything move by his word. The one who is our light and our salvation. It is in the presence of that God that we find our fear and our worries extinguished. Because Paul says in Romans 8, if that God is for us, who can be against us? I remember, this came to mind, my parents are here with us this morning. It came to mind as I was thinking through this morning. I came home one night as a kid. It was probably around 12 or 13. And my dad's job meant that he had to get up early. So anytime we came home in the evening, all the lights were always off and it was dark in the house. And we always tried to as kids. I mean, we're kids. But we tried to keep the lights off. So I come in one night from church of all places. And I left all the lights on because I assumed my dad was asleep. And I assumed everything was safe and all was well because my dad was in the house. He was present. And so when I walked past his recliner in the dark and a hand reached out to me and grabbed me, you can only imagine the fear I felt in that moment as a kid. I fell to my knees. There wasn't even like any vocals leaving my mouth. I just hit the ground and like was dead, more or less, before everybody. And I had never felt any fear like I had felt in that moment to date, I don't think. And I should mention that it was actually my dad who did this. He was sitting behind the chair and reached out to grab me, purposefully scaring me and thinking this is still to this day one of the funniest stories he's ever told or been a part of. It's debatable. But this isn't how God is with us, right? That's not how the Lord is with us. In the presence of God, we find light in our darkness and protection from our enemies. Right? As we see in verse 6, it's as we are brought into the presence of God, as we come to him and he hides us under his shelter and he brings us into his presence, we find in him, it says in verse 6, all the things our heart is longing for. Read with me verse 6. David says, "And now that I'm in the presence of God, shall my head be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and I will make melody to the Lord." This is what happens when we find ourselves in the presence of God, right? The greatest thing is as well that the presence of the Lord in the gospel is actually ours forever. We never have to be out of the presence of the Lord. We can know with absolute assurance that God today, through his Spirit, is always present with us because Christ on the cross was forsaken so that we never have to be. When Christ cries out from the cross in Matthew 27:46 and says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those words will never once leave our mouth. We don't have to be afraid of those being something we ever, ever have to say. Because Christ has purchased with his blood the forever abiding presence of God with us through his Spirit. We read about this in John 14 this week, if you're in the Bible study. Jesus says in John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus says that that Spirit is dwelling with us, bringing us into the presence of God forever. We don't just have the words or the memoirs or the diary of Jesus. We actually have his presence abiding with us at all times. It's in the gospel of Christ, that we can truly find our greatest confidence to cry out to the Lord, because we find him to be completely faithful in the gospel. It's in our need and our dependence before Jesus Christ in our sin that God proved himself utterly faithful. It's in Jesus upon the cross that the character of God was displayed in full as his love and his wrath against sin are met for his people upon Jesus. It was in his act, his faithful act of love for his people, even to the death of his own son, Jesus, upon the cross. And his act of love for his people through the death and the resurrection, the vindication of his son in raising him back to life. It's a faithful character, acts, and presence of God that are ours to believe and throw ourselves upon in the person and the work of Jesus in the gospel. In light of the gospel, we should see our greatest need displayed as the result of our sin was shown in the death of Jesus, and our greatest confidence as God did not spare his own son, Paul says, but gave him up for us all. And if that's the case, how could he not graciously with him give us all things? It's in the gospel that we truly see the faithfulness of God and his character and his acts and his presence all bought for us in the blood, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can depend on the Lord. We can pray to him with confidence because our God is a faithful God. He is faithful to his character. Faithful to act and faithful to be present. And so in light of the faithfulness of God, I think there are three things for us that we can do today to follow the desires of David throughout the psalm and find that our prayers of dependence can come confidently before the Lord. Three things. First, that we can seek the Lord to grow our dependence upon him. As we read God's word, as we pray to him, as we spend time with his people, we will find that we cannot do this life on our own. That we don't have the answer to every question or the ability to get it all done. I often believe this, but it's in the moments of reading God's word and seeing who he is and in light of that, who I am. What that means about who I am before him and in this world, that we will truly see God as the creator, as the sustainer of all things. It'll put us into perspective and show our true dependence upon God and our need for him as we come to his word, as we pray to him and spend time with his people. Seek the Lord to grow your dependence upon him. Secondly, though, we can seek the Lord to grow our confidence in him as well. In the same way, it's our growing our understanding of God that will grow our confidence in him as we see him work throughout the scriptures, as we see him do the things that seem impossible. Just think about the prayers we pray for Alex and Laura Q. And we think about the fact that God says it is harder for a rich man to enter heaven than a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. And on the other side of that part of the scriptures, the disciples are like, well, then who in the world is going to get into heaven? Like, if this isn't it, what are we going to do? And Jesus tells them, but with God, all things are possible. There's nothing too hard for our Lord. Consider starting your prayers like Psalm 27 does, with truths about the character and the nature of God. I think if we start our time with him by reminding ourselves of who he is, it'll kind of bring into perspective our requests before him and the things that we're struggling with and dealing with. Changing our mind about who it is that we're bringing our prayers to can change the prayers that we bring before him. He is the God who is our rock and our salvation, our creator, the Almighty, as we sang. He will be a God who we can trust to act and to answer our prayers. He is faithful to do that. So seek the Lord to grow your confidence in him. And lastly, seek the Lord to see him move. I can just be honest and say, I so often fall off praying before I see the Lord move. It's not something I continue in as regularly as I should. I am not somebody who heeds the words of verse 14 to wait for the Lord. To take courage and let my heart be strengthened is not something I do well at. But if we can pray with confidence and this kind of dependence upon the Lord to work and to move, trusting that he is this kind of faithful God, then we should be seeking for his answers. We should be looking for God to move and to work like he says he's going to, and we should celebrate when we see him happen. We should make a big deal about the fact that our God is not a God who's silent, but hears us and works on our behalf. Seek the Lord to see him move. Wait for him. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Seek to see him move. Brothers and sisters, we can pray confidently in our dependence because God, our God, is a faithful God. Let's pray.